We are going to speed walk through the book of John today. All right, so no time for dilly-dallying, no time for being distracted. Are you ready? We're going to sit up, buckle up, get your mind and your heart ready to engage. Ready? Ready? Wayne is so ready. Anyone else ready? Yep, okay, let's pray. God, I pray tonight that you come and open our eyes and give us a fresh encounter with Jesus. For some of us, it will be a first-time encounter with Jesus. And for the rest of us, it will be a fresh encounter. Whatever it is, I pray that we will lean in and we will allow you to speak to us, to shape us, to transform us. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, starting with John chapter 1. In the beginning, that means at creation, the Word, that means Jesus, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was with God, but Jesus was God. We're talking about the two out of the three persons within our triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is mind-bending. We see that the Father and Son together, and yet the Father is God and Jesus is God. All right? I know it's mind-bending. Stay with me. Keep going. So the Word, or Jesus, became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So God, the King of heaven, became human, made his home among us, born as a baby, took on flesh and blood to be like us. God came down. Now, how much did that blow your mind? 0 to 10. Don't need to tell anyone. Just like, or is it just that? Yeah, I know. I want your mind blown tonight, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit. I want to take us to the place where we're like, really? God? Why? No, don't. Kind of crazy, okay? It is crazy for God to come down because in the time of Moses, God came in a fire in the bush. He came in a pillar of cloud. He came in a pillar of fire. And then he came and spoke to Moses on the mountain. And Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. And Moses essentially said no. God essentially said no because he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim my name, Lord, before you. But nah, you cannot see my face. Because no one can see me and live. God is holy. He is set apart. We couldn't come to God with all our sins and go see him. We'll die. And yet, more than 1,000 years later, God came down as a baby. Have you seen babies? Totally dependent on a couple of human parents. What if they botch it? And then grew to be a child. Have you seen children? They're totally at mercy of the adults, at the mercy of the adults. And then it grew to become an adult. The King of heaven walked among us, his holy, clean feet dirtied with our dust and dirt. Why? Why? Because as much as the Israelites wanted God to be with them, God wanted to be with people even more. He came to be with us. It says in the book of Matthew, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And it says in Colossians that Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. Remember the God that Moses couldn't see? Christ said, ta-da, now you can see. Okay? Jesus came to show us what God is like. But I digress. I promised the book of John and I've already digressed. So back to the book of John. So Jesus came to show us what God is like. So what is God like? We're going to walk through the book of John and we're going to ask that question So what did Jesus show us about God? I want to encourage you through the season leading up to Easter, pick a gospel, any gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are four books in the Bible that tells us about the life of Jesus. Read through it slowly and ask yourself, what is Jesus showing me about God? All right? So first passage, John chapter 1. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." So God promised the Israelites a coming king who would rescue them. And Philip went to Nathanael and said, "We found him. He's finally here. He's from Nazareth." "Nazareth?" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Well, come see for yourself," Philip said. As they approached Jesus, Jesus said, "Aha, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." Nathanael was like, "Ooh, how do you know about me?" Jesus said, "Actually, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." "What?" Then Nathanael exclaimed. He didn't say what. He said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." This may be a bit, you know, not very shocking to us. But do you know that the first thing Jesus came to show us is that God knows you. God knows your name, even if you don't know him. Jesus knew Nathanael, knew his character, and knew everything about him. Why was this a big deal? Now, Jesus was a Jew living in a Roman colony. Rome was a slave-based empire. Up to 60% of the population were slaves. Slaves who worked in brothels, galleys, and mines did not survive long. But slaves who were administrators, managers for very wealthy households, lived comfortable lives, but still at the mercy of and whims of their owners. They weren't humans. They were property. They were not people. Owners could do anything they wanted to them, abuse them, castrate them, mutilate them, sell them, or kill them. Imagine how the people felt like they didn't matter during Jesus' time. Life didn't matter. If my life didn't matter, your life didn't matter. Life just didn't matter. And then, on top of that, the Jewish people were used to a religious system where the high priest stood between people and God. So you can't go directly to God. You have a mediator. And here Jesus shows us that God knows personally each one and cares enough to know their names. That must have blown their minds. I've told this story before. I'm going to tell it again because I just love it so much. Years ago, before we had Youth Plus Kids, we had an even cooler name. It was called Crash. And we also ran a camp called Superheroes Camp, where we took in children who were at risk and give them a lovely weekend and help them see that they were loved. And one night at Crash, it was 2 weeks before Superheroes Camp. 2 8-year-old girls were there, and I happened to be at Crash. And I was sitting with them, and I was talking to them about Jesus. And I told them about God. Now, these two girls came from a background where they had never, ever, never heard about God at all. No concept. So I was telling them, they asked me if I wrote the Bible. That's how much concept they had, okay? "Who wrote this book? Did you do it?" I said, "No, I didn't." I told them about God, and one of them asked me, "Does God know my name?" I said, "Yes." "Does he know my best friend's name?" I said, "Yes." "Is God with me?" I said, "Yes." "Where?" I said, "Everywhere." She said, "In the toilet?" I said, "Yes." "Was he with me when I was born?" I said, "Yes." He said, "My mom told me I almost died when I was born. So God was there?" I said, "Yes, and he looked after you." It was so mind-blowing for these two little girls. They, at the time in Hope Kids, we used the term inviting Jesus to be our forever friend. And those two girls invited Jesus to be their forever friends that night. And I made sure two Bibles got to them at the Superheroes Camp. If we are not as blown away as the little girls, I think we have some work to do. We need to take some steps back. We need to say, "God, take me back to where we started," because we ought to be blown away. He made you in his image. You are his image bearer. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And he loves you. Second passage. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now in the temple area, now this temple area is also called the court of the Gentiles. That means that is where the foreigners, the non-Jewish people got to come and pray, got to connect with God. The only place they could do that. And what did Jesus see there? He saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at the tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over the tables. And then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Secondly, Jesus came to show us that God cares about the underdogs. I love underdogs. Watching a movie, I always cheer for the underdogs. There's just something about underdogs. And I think it's because of the imprint of God, you know, in my heart, that God cares about the underdogs. Why did Jesus get so angry? There were many reasons. One of them is this. This is where the non-Jewish people got to pray. The only place they got to connect with God. And God so longed to be with people. And it's like these children of God wanted so much to be with God. And God, this is where God would connect with them. And then what did they do? Sell cows. How are they going to pray? Where are they going to pray now? Where is God going to connect with them now? That made Jesus' blood boil. Not just that, okay? They sold animals at exorbitant prices. They did foreign exchange at a cutthroat rate. Remember that these people were already so poor. Injustice, that got Jesus mad. Are you suffering injustice? I want you to know that God cares about the injustice you are suffering. It makes his blood boil too. I'm going to ask you an even harder question. Are you inflicting injustice on someone? When I was 18, I was a new Christian and I needed a job during the holidays. So one of the guys in our church, he owned a big business, and he said, "You can come and work at my firm if you wanted a business." So I went and I was shocked. I was a new Christian and he was a mature Christian. And he was a nasty piece of work. He was horrible. He bullied his staff. He cheated us of our wages. And within the field of business, he was known as a cheat. And the stuff he would do to his wife too, it was shocking. It's so great being 18 and so fearless. And the Bible says, speak the truth in love. So I did. I wrote him a letter telling him what a terrible person he is and how he should repent and change and pay back his staff for all the wages. He was very angry at me. Are you inflicting injustice on someone? It is time to repent. Ask God for forgiveness and stop it, because it makes God very angry. Do you know that one easy way for us to inflict injustice is this? Do you pay your bills on time? Do you pay your bills? And do you pay your bills on time? Do you know that when we don't pay our bills or when we don't pay them on time, do you know there are families, there are people behind those bills waiting and needing the money? Sometimes we're like, "Oh, we'll wait till the last minute." Why? What do you get from that? But I know what those people don't get from that. And God promised that one day all will be called to account and he will make things right. That's great news for the oppressed, but not very good news for the oppressors. So number two, Jesus came to show that God cares for the underdogs. Whew. All right, three. Jesus came to show us that God comes close to the suffering. Chapter 4, he healed an official's dying son. Chapter 5, he healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Chapter 9, he healed a man who was born blind. Jesus was up close and personal with those suffering physical ailments. Remember the world Jesus lived in? How long do you think people lived? Not long. A simple ailment, fever, diarrhea, they could die from that. Now, the diseases that we read of Jesus healing people of in the Bible, paralysis, blindness, leprosy, 12 years of bleeding, these are not something they can just go to their GP and go and have an MRI scan for and get treated. No, it's a life sentence. Jesus cared. He came up close and personal. He touched and he healed. He was willing to walk the distance to go to the official son, dirtying his holy feet. Jesus still cares today of your suffering, of my suffering, of the suffering of those we love. Would we, like the father, ask Jesus to come? Jesus, come. Come and see my son and heal him. Jesus still heals today. We hear of that all the time. I've experienced it, right? But when we pray today, some people get healed and some people don't, and that's challenging. But the healing we do see is a glimpse of that coming kingdom when Jesus comes again, when all will be healed and we will have perfect bodies. No more glasses. But until then, what are you going to do? I don't know about you. For me, it's very simple. Jesus says, go and heal, so I go and heal. I go, I pray for healing, and I leave the results to him. Because Jesus said, if we pray for no one, no one will get healed. If we pray for everyone, some people will get healed. Jesus still cares for our suffering. Number four, Jesus came to show us that only God can truly satisfy us. John chapter 6. Jesus cared for those suffering physical hunger. He had compassion. I'm not sure about people who do intermittent fasting. I do intermittent fasting. I get very hungry. I don't think Jesus really cares about that kind of hunger. But Jesus cares today of the people who suffer physical hunger when it's not their choice. And then, after miraculously feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, Jesus declared himself as the bread of life. And he says he is the only one who can truly satisfy the desires of our hearts. What do you use to satisfy the hole in your heart? Some of us use things, nice kicks, right? Some of us, it's houses. Ooh, that kitchen's nice. Ooh, that bathroom's nice. Ooh, that vacation looks nice. Ooh, the car doesn't need fuel. We look for things to fill that hole. Relationships. How many followers do I have on TikTok? Are you looking for satisfaction in the wrong places? Because Jesus showed us that God is the only one who can truly satisfy us. Fifthly, Jesus came to show us that God is... Are we doing okay with this speed walk? I know it's very fast, but okay. All right, fifthly, Jesus came to show us that God is compassionate. Now, in chapter 8, they brought a woman caught in adultery before Jesus, and the law said to stone her and the man that she was caught in adultery with. Funnily enough, it was just her there. The man wasn't there. Women like these had no rights, no say, no value whatsoever, and their life has no value. What did my Jesus, the King of Heaven, say? When everyone pointed a finger at this woman, Jesus forgave her and got everyone to see that, ooh, they're sinners too. Do you feel judged and condemned? Jesus doesn't condemn you. Like this woman, receive his mercy and go and leave your life of sin. There was a famous song in the 90s, well, famous, I listened to it, entitled What If God Was One of Us? Let's take a listen. God had a name. But he willingly became one of us and dirtied his clean, holy feet. And classic Jesus, he didn't stop there. You know, just as you think, wow, he's blown our minds enough. Nope, it doesn't stop there. He has to go further. Sixthly, Jesus came to show us that God is so great, he is not afraid to stoop. John chapter 13. I love this passage. I love, love, love this passage. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He knew his purpose. So what did he do? So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What a great God. Only those who are truly great can stoop without fear, because they know that their greatness will never diminish. He is the King of heaven, and no amount of stooping can take that away. So he stooped. He knew, so he stooped. Remember his clean, holy feet? Not only did he dirty them, he also washed the dirty feet of others. This is our God. Jesus showed us true greatness. Seventh, Jesus came to show us that death is no match for God. I want you to think of someone who has accomplished incredible stuff in history, right? Let's think of Alexander the Great. Let's think of Hitler. He didn't achieve great stuff, but he seemed really invincible, didn't he? And then Queen Elizabeth, did she seem immortal to you? She did to me. And yet, each one, no matter the achievement or invincibility, they eventually died. Death won. But Jesus, even death is no match for him. Chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 12, he himself was raised from the dead. And the difference between Lazarus and Jesus is that Lazarus eventually died again from this life on earth. But Jesus, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he reigns forever as our King of heaven. Jesus came to show us that even death is no match for him. And even death is no match for us now because of Jesus. Jesus came down to show us what God is like. But also, the King of heaven came and walked in our shoes to experience our lives. He had to assume all of our brokenness in order to be able to die for all of our brokenness and redeem us. Jesus came to be with us in our brokenness. Do you feel broken? I know many of us do in this season. So many people were unwell. Jesus came to experience hunger like us. He was hated and treated with great suspicion by religious leaders. Have you been hated before? Have you been treated with suspicion? I have, and it's not fun. And Jesus went through that. He experienced rejection and betrayal by those he was closest to, your best friend, betraying you. And listen to this. The creator of the universe, the King of heaven, holy, set apart, King of kings, Lord of lords, experienced being slapped and punched and spat at to take our pain upon himself, our punishment upon himself. He experienced injustice. He was executed without a fair trial. Why did he stay silent during his interrogation? It's because he was standing in our place, and we are guilty. And eventually, he experienced death in our place to die instead of us. We sinned, we should die. He didn't sin, he shouldn't die. But he died so that we might live and live forever with him. And then it gets crazier. All we need to do is to believe and accept him. Like what? And yet it is true. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So will you believe and accept him? for those of us who have believed and accepted him, it doesn't end there. I love it. I love our Jesus. It doesn't end there. Finally, eighthly, Jesus came to show us that God is love. He said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you'll be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And yet this was right before he was crucified. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. What way? There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus lived a life of love, and he taught us to love. The Father loves Jesus, and Jesus loves the Father, and God wants us to show that love to others the same way he's loved us. How? By making them a cup of tea? By, you know, having a good time? No. By laying down our lives for them. What does that mean? It means laying down our preferences. It means laying down our rights. It means laying down our lives if needed. Literally. Because Jesus did that literally. And that's a high call. People often ask me what Mother Teresa was like, writes Shane Claiborne in his book, The Irresistible Revolution. Sometimes it's like they wondered if she glowed in the dark or had a halo. Well, she was short. Woohoo, short people. Wrinkled and precious, maybe even a little ornery, like a beautiful, wise old granny. But there is one thing I'll never forget, her feet. Her feet were deformed. Each morning, I would stare at them. I wondered if she had contracted leprosy. One day, a sister explained, her feet are deformed because we get just enough shoes, donated shoes for everyone. And Mother does not want anyone to get stuck with the worst pair. So she digs through them and she finds them. And years of doing that have deformed her feet. Years of loving her neighbors as herself have deformed her feet. She imitated her Savior, who dirtied his holy, clean feet, who would wash filthy feet, and allowed her feet to be deformed for love. It is one thing to encounter Jesus and to know his love for us. It is another to live it out. Jesus says, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. How are you so amazing? How are you so great? How are you so indescribable? How can we thank you enough? How can we love you enough? How can we worship you enough? What can we do? Thank you. We can never love you enough, but we just will. We'll just love you. May we love you by loving those around us. May we encounter you afresh this Easter. And may you transform us so that we can live that out. I sense that some of us are encountering Jesus. You feel that Jesus is standing in front of you. And you are not being ridiculous. You're not imagining things. I want to encourage you to respond to Jesus. You can tell him whatever you're thinking, whatever you're feeling. But I hope that you're going to tell him that you love him, that you believe him, that you accept him, that you want to love the way He loves, no matter how hard, that you will ask Him to help you to love that way. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.